following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Well, good morning, everybody. Give yourselves a hand. How many of you enjoyed that 1 to 2 inches last night? It's great to have all of you with us in church today. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Andrew McLean. I am the lead pastor here at the Lifeway. I'd like to welcome all those who are going to be listening to our message later on today online. Let's give those that attend church online a big hand this morning. I just wanted to just quickly make a quick reminder. I know you saw the Life Group promo there. A lot of the groups did start last week, but there are some that are starting this week, and it's not too late to get in. So if you didn't find the group or you think it's too late, it's not too late. So go ahead and jump online. Look for those groups, and I know that you'll be really blessed for being in those. All right, how many of you are excited that it's Valentine's Day this week? Yeah. Yeah. How many of you are like, oh, shoot, it's Valentine's this week? Well, I just gave you a 3-day warning, all right, those of you men who need to get things together. Today we are beginning a brand new 5-part series that we've entitled Love Song, in which we'll be looking at the short book of the Bible, Song of Songs, or for those of you that prefer some of the other translations, Song of Solomon, which is a short little book found in the Old Testament. And I just want to share with you that as a pastor, I have a strong passion. It's one of our strong passions. It's one of the things that Shiloh and I were very passionate about when we began to get ready to launch the Lifeway to help strengthen marriages. I believe that every marriage that's represented here this morning has room to grow. Every single marriage in this room this morning has room to grow. I'm also passionate about giving tools to those who aren't yet married that will help them have successful marriages, a successful marriage, and pursue the right kind of relationship as they move in their life towards that. Now, if you've never read the book of Song of Solomon or Song of Songs, there are some things in it that'll make you go, what? That's in the Bible. Yeah, it's in there. I promise you. I'm not gonna make anything up there. Rest assured, it is all there. Song of Songs is actually a love story that was written about 1,000 years before Christ was born, before Christ walked the earth. And there are two different lenses in which one can use to interpret this book. The first is you can interpret it as a picture, kind of a word picture of God's love for Israel, his children, the Israelites, or you can also read it and interpret it as a picture of his love for the church. The other way to look at it is really at its face value, and that simply is a love story between a man and a woman, and that's how we're going to look at it throughout this series, and we're going to attempt to learn from this couple as they passionately pursue, honor, cherish, and value each other. Today we're going to start by talking about faithful attraction. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say faithful attraction? Not fatal attraction, faithful attraction. If you're here this morning and you aren't married, what are the qualities that you should possess in order to attract the right kind of person? What are the qualities that you should be looking for in a potential spouse? Teens and young 20-somethings that are in the room this morning, maybe even some of you that might be older than that but aren't married, I want you to pay a lot of attention in this series, because if you apply this material that we're going to be covering, I promise you it's going to save you so much pain and so much heartache later on in your journey. Now, if you're here and you're already married, I want to challenge you to really, as we're teaching, take a look and examine your life and your marriage and make sure that you're building these qualities so that our marriages would be strengthened. And so this morning what we're going to do is I want to share 4 qualities that we should all be developing in our lives and 4 qualities that we should be looking for in potential mates if we're not married. With the advent of websites and these smartphones and apps, people are now able to meet each other in ways that were previously, even 20 years ago, just impossible. And while it might be fun to make fun of online dating, there are actually a lot of marriages that have been born out of these new technological tools. Anybody here that met your spouse online? All right, we got 1. All right, 2 hands. Anybody? Okay, so a couple. Let's give them a hand. All right. And while it might be fun to pick on online dating, like I said, there are those that have been married through these tools, but I want you to know that not everything you read in an online dating profile is necessarily true. Believe it or not, not everything you read on Facebook is true. All right, that's another message, all right? We'll save that for another week. I don't have time for that today. People often have a tendency to stretch the truth on how they represent themselves online. And so in case you're sitting here this morning and you might be using some of the online tools to find that special someone in your life, let me interpret some of the descriptions for you. Just want to help you, public service announcement. If a woman says in an online ad, I'm 40-ish, that means she's 49 years old, 11 months, and 28 days old. If a guy says he's 40-ish, that means he's 52 and he's looking for a 25-year-old. Run, ladies, run. If a man says he's huggable, that means he's carrying a few extra pounds and likely has more body hair than Bigfoot. If I haven't offended you, I will in just a minute, all right? If a woman says she's romantic, usually means she looks better by candlelight. We'll just leave that one right there. If a guy says that I'm laid back and close to my family, that means he doesn't have a job. He lives at home in the basement with his mother. Run, ladies, run. If a woman says I am bubbly and fun, that's code for I never shut up, ever. If a lady describes herself as independent, that means she has control issues. And men, I promise you, she will dominate you and you will like it. If a man says, I'm average looking, that means he probably fell from the ugly tree and hit every branch on the way down. Now that I've gotten you all mad at me, I'm sure, you can send your hate mail later, all right? In all seriousness, even though we can come up with all sorts of creative ways to describe ourselves, I want to share four different qualities found in Song of Songs, chapter 1 and chapter 2, that you can build within yourself to be a better spouse and also use to help us determine who we should be looking for in a potential mate. The first thing that we need to look for, if you've got in your service guide, there's a sermon outline. I encourage you to pull it out, follow along with us, take some notes there. There's some fill in the blanks. The first thing that we need to look for, number one, is we need to look for godly character. Everybody say godly character. The woman in our story that we're going to read says this about her man, starting in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2. He says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. That's another conversation, another message. We'll just leave that there. Verse 3, pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. I want you to catch this, your name. Everybody say your name. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the young women love you. And this perfume that she references here was a very rare and expensive purified oil. And during the time period that this was written, there wasn't the modern plumbing and all the things that we have available. And so it was also very rare at that time for people to take a bath. And so what they would use is they would use this perfume to help them be more presentable when they went out in public if they didn't have a chance to bathe. In other words, they used it to cover up their stink, all right? Let's just break it down. And so she said to this man, she says, your name is like this rare, expensive, purified oil. In other words, she's referring to his character, the things that go around him. He had a godly character. Now I want to remind you just real quickly that your character and your reputation are two very different things. Your reputation is who others think you are, while your character is who you actually are. And that's so important for us to remember that our character is who we actually are, what we are when no one else sees. And so she says to this guy, she says, hey, it's no wonder all of the other women love you. And I want you to notice, ladies, it wasn't because he had ripped abs and a chiseled physique. First thing that she points out, it was because his name was good. His character was solid. He was known as someone with integrity who undoubtedly loved God. And so the very first quality that is mentioned about this man is his character. And in the same way, the very first thing that should attract us to a potential mate is their godly character. Listen, I don't care what he can bench, or I don't care what magazine she could pose as a model for. If there isn't godly character, you need to run as far and as fast away as you can. Because when it's all about the looks and it's all about the external, what happens is one day you're going to wake up in the morning and you're going to realize that their breath smells horrible. You're going to realize they've got all these disgusting habits, and that youthful skin is going to become weathered and worn over the years. That man's chiseled physique is going to work its way down and settle in the belly area. Some of you said amen, right? For most women, childbirth takes a toll and it changes their body. And if there isn't some godly character there, you're going to find yourself in a terrible mess. You know, people will often say, well, you know, I want to date someone with godly character, but I always seem to be attracting the wrong kind of person. And I just want to humbly tell you this morning that likes tend to attract likes. If Jesus is first in your life, if it's going to really affect the way that we carry ourselves, it's going to impact the way that we dress, it's going to impact the places that we go and the people that you hang out with. And when godly character reigns in your life, you'll begin to attract people who also have godly character. The old adage says, birds of a feather flock together. And so I want to share a secret with you. Having a great marriage isn't as much about finding the right person as it is about becoming the right person. And so when you begin to possess godly character, you'll begin to attract it. It all begins with this right character. The second quality that we see in this relationship is what I'm going to refer to number two in your outline is growing trust. Growing trust. This couple, as they're getting to know one another, they begin opening up about their insecurities. And as they start loving one another through those insecurities, they move into a posture of trust. And so this woman says in verse 5, she says, "Dark am I, yet lovely. Daughters of Jerusalem, dark like the tents of Kedar, like the tent curtains of Solomon." And so she's talking here about her dark skin, and while in our culture being tan is often thought of as attractive, back in this day, a woman was considered more beautiful when she was light and fair skinned, because that signified that she wasn't involved in all of the difficult manual labor that occurred out in the fields. It meant that her skin hadn't been exposed and abused by the harmful rays of the sun. And so she begins to elaborate on this insecurity in verse 6. She says, "Do not stare at me because I am dark, because I am darkened by the sun. My mother's sons were angry with me, and they made me take care of the vineyards, my own vineyard I had to neglect." In other words, because of the hand that I was dealt in my life, I had to neglect taking care of myself. I had to stop caring for my own body. So please, please don't stare at me. I don't like the skin I'm in. I feel vulnerable. And she begins to open up and reveal her insecurities to this man. And as we become attracted to someone and as we begin spending time together, what happens is we begin to open up our hearts and we begin to share our insecurities. And people often start by sharing their physical insecurities first, because it's out there to be seen. Anyway, you know, people will talk about, well, I don't like my height, I don't like my weight, I don't like my hair, I don't like my nose, I don't like my forehead. And you know, I remember growing up, my dad would tell me when I was 13 or 14 and all the other kids in my class were much bigger than I am. He said, "Don't worry, Andrew, I had a really late growth spurt when I hit 17, 18 years old. Years will come." Well, guess what? I'm 41 and I'm still waiting. I can remember when I first really got to know Shiloh, we were both playing an acting role in the Christmas production at our local church. And the more that we were together in rehearsals, and we spent a lot of hours together as the drama team kind of working this production out, but the more that we were together, the more I found myself falling for her, but I was scared to death to ask her out because I knew some of the guys that she had been interested in before. They were strong, they were muscular, they were good looking. You know, the types of guys that all the girls want to go out with. So finally, on the night of the first performance, I thought, well, if I don't take a chance now, I'll never have it. And so I got the courage to ask her to go out to dinner, and she said yes. And then the next night, the next performance, I asked her again, and she said yes again, the next night. And then a week or so later, we went out on the first on our first official date. We went and saw the Milwaukee Admirals play, and it was really nice. We went to Denny's beforehand. I mean, I really splurged. We went all out. And so after the date, I was wondering, okay, well, where really are we? You know, we've gone out, you know, three times in the last 8 or 9 days. And so I remember asking her something to the effect of, you know, where do we stand as a couple? And as I remember, she responded by leaning over and giving me a kiss, a quick kiss on the lips, and my heart just skipped a beat. And I remember driving away and thinking, how can a girl like her really be interested in a guy like me? I had so many insecurities. And from the physical, after we talk about our physical insecurities, after trust goes, we begin to move into expressing deeper things. We begin to move into expressing our emotional insecurities. And so if you're here this morning and you're dating someone and it is not safe to express your emotional insecurities, let me tell you, you need to run as far away as you can. Because if they're unable to love you through your insecurities when you're in the dating and courting process, they won't be able to love you and stand with you when life gets tough. And I promise you, it will get tough. There will be difficult days. Those of us here who are married, some of you need to go back, and we need to go to God and ask Him to forgive us for the way that we've hurt our spouse when they've exposed the difficult and the hurt areas of their lives. And after we repent, we need to go and apologize directly to our spouse and ask them to forgive us for our foolish behavior. Listen, your marriage will never reach the level of intimacy. It will never reach the level of greatness that God intended for us to have if we aren't able to express ourselves in safety. So what are the qualities we should look for and develop in our own lives? Number one, godly character. Number two is growing trust. Number three, the third quality is higher standards. Everybody say higher standards. Higher standards. In verse 7, this is something so powerful. This woman says, "Tell me, you whom I love, where you graze your flock and where you rest your sheep at midday. Why should I be like a veiled woman beside the flocks of your friends?" The veiled woman that she was referring to were those who were known to give themselves away to men for a price. And so she's essentially saying, you know what, there are some things that I will not do in order to keep a man's attention. The woman had set for herself a standard that was higher than the cultural norm. And while this may seem a little old-fashioned and archaic in the sexually perverse culture that we live in, you need to understand that when it comes to sexual relationships between a man and a woman throughout Scripture, God has clearly established that sex is an act that is to be reserved for the confines of marriage. And so let me just speak it plainly. Even though everyone else in your school may be having sex while they're dating, you have a choice to make. And there really are only two options when it comes to sexual issues in our dating relationships. The first option is together you make a choice to honor God and His word and choose to wait to have sex until marriage, or you can choose to sin together. Those really are the only two options. And I just want to tell you that even though this message isn't about the reasons that we should follow God's plan regarding sex, let me just quickly share one reason with you. When you're dating, what's happening is you're building a relationship. You're building a foundation upon which your marriage, your relationship, one day will stand on. And if you choose to sin together, know that you are marrying a compromiser who also knows that they are marrying a compromiser. And what will happen is later on in your marriage, when things get hard and when things get difficult, you start to question, you know, well, I wonder if she'll compromise again because she did it before. And she'll start questioning, well, I wonder if he'll compromise again because he's done it before. And that's why infidelity is so difficult to overcome when it happens in a marriage, is because it opens the door to mistrust in your relationship. And so if you're sitting here this morning and you think, well, this is kind of awkward, we already messed that up. Listen, I don't want to beat anybody up for what's happened. All of us have things in our past that we regret and we wish we could go back and change. But listen, I want to challenge you this morning that from this moment on, you can make a fresh commitment. And you can say, you know what, I'm going to follow God's plan because I want what's best for my life. In every area of my life, I encourage you, let's have higher standards. We want to build a relationship together, not on sinning together, but instead on honoring God together. And so maybe you're here and now you're married. Maybe perhaps you didn't succeed in this area. I encourage you, just as a couple, just take a moment and ask God for forgiveness and just move on. Because the past is the past. So godly character, growing trust, higher standards. And then the fourth thing we see, number four, is consistent encouragement. Consistent encouragement. Remember earlier, this woman shared how she was insecure about her skin. And I want you to watch how he responds in verse 9. He says this, "I liken you, my darling, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariot horses." He calls her an adult female horse. Man, I know it's Valentine's Day. You might be looking for ideas. I strongly suggest find a different card, all right? I'm pretty sure that's not going to work out very well for you, all right? But in that day, the horse that he was referring to would have been a white horse that pulled the Pharaoh's chariot. It was thought of as the most highly esteemed animal in the kingdom. In fact, there were even people in those days who believed that this horse was almost like a godlike, heavenly, spiritual being. And so he says to her, he says, "Baby, even though you say your skin is burned, I see you like a white horse. I see you like the most prized and cherished possession in this kingdom." In other words, he was saying, "I love you exactly as you are. I love every single thing about you." And he begins to encourage her and he begins to lift her up. And listen, I know that physical attraction is part of the process, but you need to find someone who will encourage you. And this is so important because life is difficult. The world we live in is cruel. There are horrible bosses and horrible teachers and horrible coworkers out there. And you need to be able to know that you're going to come home and be lifted up and loved on and encouraged and strengthened by the one that you choose to be with. And so when you share your insecurities, you should be told, "No, I don't believe that." When you open up and share something, your significant other should say, "No, I don't believe that in you, baby. Your weakness in this area is actually a strength of mine, and I've got you covered. I'll take care of you." And with this encouragement, there's a unity that develops as we begin to build one another up in the things of God. I can recall numerous times in our marriage where we had big decisions to make in pursuing what I felt God was calling us to do as a family. And there were times I knew where God was leading us was not the option that Shiloh wanted. In fact, it was sometimes the last option that she wanted. But at the end, after we'd talk and talk and pray and talk and pray and talk and come back and forth, she'd always say something to the effect of, "You know what, if this is what you feel, Andrew, like always, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be by your side." And listen, in those moments, that's what I needed to hear. No matter what may come, no matter what struggles would come down the road, we'd at least have each other. And because God created us to be stronger together than we could ever be on our own, we've learned now that we can get through anything. In verse 15, he continues to encourage her as he says, "How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful your eyes are, doves." And she responds, verse 16, "How handsome you are, my beloved." This is interesting to me that she now starts talking about his physical looks. But as we read earlier, that wasn't what she started with. And so that's great news for a lot of us guys who weren't born looking like Brad Pitt, Fabio, or Channing Tatum. Those of us who don't look like that said amen. I know I'm not the only one here. You may not be the best looking guy in the room, but here's the deal. Women are amazing. When you lay down your life to love, to serve, to cherish, to value her. It's like a miracle happens. And suddenly you start getting better looking to her. I know it sounds weird, but trust me, how do you think a guy that looks like me married someone who looks like Shiloh? Right? When a man loves a woman, she is created by God to give back love to you in ways that you could never earn or never deserve. When you cherish her, when you value her, when you nurture your relationship, when you lead your spouse closer to Christ, you will be blessed in more ways than you could ever possibly imagine. I want to show you two different ways that this woman responds to his love. The first thing, number one, is she feels special. She feels special. She says this in Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 1. She says, I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. I want you to notice that the lily is singular. In other words, you make me feel like I am the most special woman on earth. And then he responds, verse 2, like a lily, once again, it's singular again, like a lily among thorns is my darling among the young women. In other words, compared to everybody else out there, you're the flower. In fact, he even compared everybody else to thorns. In other words, you take the thorns out, you throw them away, you discard them. You, honey, you, baby, are the most important person in the world. And so in chapter 1, she's feeling insecure, but in chapter 2, she feels special because he has loved her through her insecurities. The second thing is this, number 2, she feels secure. She feels secure. Men, one of the greatest gifts that you can give to your wife or that you can give to your future bride is the gift of security. Your spouse should always feel safe in your presence. Always. Verse 3, the woman goes on to say, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my beloved among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. Remember, she was insecure about her skin, but yet because of the way he treated her, she felt safe in his shade. In other words, she's saying, I am protected from that which harms me. Because of the way he's treated me, I'm protected from that which I am most insecure about. So men, I want you to hear me this morning. I believe that God has called us to do 3 things for our spouse. Men, first, you are to be the pastor of your home. Spiritually, you are to set the tone. You are to lead her and your children close to Christ. You are to pray over their meals. You bring your family to church. You make the house of God your priority. Lead spiritually. Lead your wife closer to God. Men, you set the standard. You set the tone. You are the pastor of your family. Secondly, you're also the provider. Now, that doesn't mean that your spouse can't make money. In some cases, she'll probably make more money than you do. But you set the tone. You say, you know what, as a family, we're going to give. We're going to support the work of God. We're going to tithe. We're going to follow God's financial plan. Whatever God blesses us with, we're going to bring the first 10% back to him. You need to help your family live beneath your means so you don't have to get to the end of the month and worry if there's going to be enough to pay the bills. Listen, if you want a freaked out woman in your home, let her start worrying and carrying all the weight of the finances. You set the tone. Manage your family in a financially responsible way. And then lastly, men, you are to be her protector. We need to be willing to lay down our lives to protect our spouse. Now, listen, I'm not necessarily talking about physically dying because honestly, that's relatively easy. Most men would make the choice to give their life for their spouse or for their children in a heartbeat. But what I'm referring to is so much more difficult. It's protecting your spouse's heart daily. It's daily dying to your own selfish desires so that you can instead meet her needs. Vowing that no matter what I have to give up, I will make sure that your relational needs are met. Men, we've got to say, you know what, I'm not going to harm you with my words. I'm going to build you up. I'll never let you get hurt around me. I find it interesting when husbands are challenged on how they are to love their wives. The apostle says that we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? He was ridiculed. He was beaten down. He was humiliated. He died. He shed his innocent blood. Men, that's how we are to love our wives. You're to be a pastor. You're to be a provider. You are to be a protector. And when you fulfill these God-ordained roles, what will happen is she will feel special. She'll feel secured, honored, and safe. And there's a great promise. Watch what happens. When your wife feels this way, this is what's going to happen. She will say, verse 5, strengthen me with raisins. Refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. Verse 6, his left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Back in those days, raisins were thought to be an aphrodisiac. And so she says, give me something to eat that stimulates my sexual desire. And all the men say, amen. This morning, I'm challenging everyone here to develop the qualities of godly character, to grow and develop trust, to hold a higher standard, to give consistent encouragement. And listen, if you're here and you're in the dating season of life, listen, don't even waste your time with someone who doesn't already exhibit these traits. Listen, you're not going to change them later. For those of us that are in this room, maybe something I've said has convicted you that are and you are married. Some of us need to apologize to our spouse this morning. In fact, you need to do it before you even leave this room. As you're surrounded by a loving church family, as you're in the presence of a loving and forgiving God, I challenge you, if you've wounded your spouse, male or female, in any way, there is no better time or place than right now to make it right. God wants us to have deep, fulfilling relationships. Our marriages were meant from the beginning to complement us. We are meant as spouses to complement one another. And where I'm weak, Shiloh's strong. And where Shiloh's weak, I'm strong. And together, we can accomplish more. If your house and your home is in turmoil and things are falling apart, I can promise you these four things we've talked about, you're not doing. And I know it's real easy to look around and point the finger at the spouse, but listen, no, I want you to point the finger at yourself and examine yourselves. Examine your heart. God, point out the places in me that I've made my spouse feel insecure. Point out the places in me that I've hurt my children with my words. Point out the things in me where I've hurt my spouse to the point that she doesn't even want to communicate with me. Listen, God can do the impossible. God can restore hope in a hopeless situation. And I'm telling you that with experience because God saved our marriage. As I close this morning, I want to circle back to the most important part of this message, and that is godly character. No matter your relational status here this morning, godly character matters more than anything else in your life. And so how do we get it? I want to tell you, there's nothing you can do on your own to get it. It's only possible through Christ living inside of us. We don't become godly by trying hard. We become godly by surrendering ourselves, our lives to the power of Jesus Christ and giving him control of our lives. And so this morning, as you examine your life, is there a need to become more godly? In your business, on the job, in your relationships, in your friendships, in your marriage or your potential marriage, do you want your character to represent him? Our prayer this morning should be, Lord, I want to become more like you. make me godly, Lord, not in reputation, Lord, not in who others think I am, but Lord, make me more like you in character, who I really am when no one else is looking. There are some of you who are sitting here this morning that recognize that godly character is something that doesn't even come close to describing the life that you're living right now. But guess what? There's great hope. Some of you, even though you feel that, you're still feeling something drawing you towards God. And let me tell you what that is. That's His love, and it's reaching to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And He's reaching you out and pulling you in. There's so many people who mistakenly think, well, you know what? I'd love to know God's goodness, and I'd love to give my life to Him, but there's so many things I need to fix first. I've made such a mess in my home. I made such a mess in my relationships. Listen, I want you to hear me clearly. You cannot ever fix yourself enough. Our sin always separates us from a holy God, and that's why the gospel is referred to as the good news, because Jesus came. He was without sin. He was perfect in every single way, and He died on a cross to pay the sin debt that you and I owed. And so with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you stand to your feet or walk down here by the front, to the front by yourself. But I believe that there are those here that would say, you know what, I need His grace. I need His mercy. Today I turn from my sins. Today I turn towards Him. Jesus, take my life. I give it to you. And so if that's your prayer, I'm going to pray with you. Would you just signify that by lifting your hands? This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. Thank you. Hands all over the place. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. This is the greatest decision. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I'm so grateful that even in my weakest day, I'm thankful that even in the day that contains my most failures, still there you stand with your arms open wide, waiting for me to come home. And so today, Lord, I ask you to wash me. I ask you to cleanse me. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you every part of me. Lord, today, I want to pray over marriages. Because I know in this room, there are people that are hurting. There are people who've cried themselves to sleep. There are people that are really facing what seems to be a hopeless situation. And Lord, it can't be fixed overnight. But Lord, I pray that you would help every person take one step closer. Lord, even those that are in this room whose relationships seem to be fine, Lord, I pray that you would help us take one step closer to you. That we would love our spouses the way that you've called us to love. That we would exhibit godly character, Lord God. That we would exhibit the things that we've talked about here this morning. Lord, change us. And to those in that hopeless situation, God, it's never too far gone. And so we ask you to come in. We invite you, Holy Spirit, shine the spotlight on our lives, the places that we need to change. And Lord God, I pray that you would help marriages throughout this series to become stronger and stronger. Lord God, I pray if there's any young person that's here that maybe is with the wrong kind of person, there may be nothing wrong, they may be a good, but they're not exhibiting the characters. Lord, I pray that you give us faith and boldness and confidence to step out and pursue you. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.